Good afternoon, everybody. I think we're all in the same time zone today. Maybe I don't know if we have some folks from back east. In any case, this is Parshat Korach here in the States. And Dovi can't join us today, so we're going to stay with Parshat Korach because we're all in Korach this week. I don't know how many people have gotten back to shul, but laning is certainly an interesting enterprise these days, with the various forms of making it work with social distancing. But Parshat Korach is actually a very popular parasha for Darshanim, but when you get down to the meat and potatoes of the parasha, there's some very difficult passages. And there's one that we haven't explored ever in our 25 years or so together, but we're going to take a look at it right now because it's also very timely. And it's really the issue of plagues, because there's one major plague that happens in Korach, although there are really two others that take place. We're going to focus on the major one, it's actually one that's less talked about because it's less central to the story, but it raises an interesting question about the nature of plagues. And of course, that's something that we're all concerned with. I guess if we wanted to be really punsters, we could say it's a problem that's plaguing us today. And that's why I muted everybody so I couldn't hear the yuck. But in the opening section of Parshat Korach, where, as you know, there are several rebellions that are taking place together, either at one time or the text has put them together. A couple years ago, we looked at that. And that's the rebellion of Korach and his men against the establishment of the Kehuna and installing Aharon as the Kohen Gadol. And on the other hand, there was a rebellion, which may be a more popular rebellion, if you will, of Datan and Aviram against Moshe and Moshe's leadership. And the two groups of rebels end up getting destroyed in two different ways. And those are the two, shall we say, minor plagues that are more famous. One of them is that Korach's men all stand together, the 250 of them that are leaders. We don't know who they are. Interesting midrashim to fill in those blanks. And they stand as per the command from Moshe with censers, machtot, meaning like pans that you could put a ketoret in. And the idea is that God will choose. And Aharon will be standing there too. And God chooses Aharon. In the meantime, the fire comes down and kills all 250 of them. And they get burned up. And that's why I mentioned a few years ago that it's very likely that the Korach story took place before the dedication of the Mishkan, because what kind of fool is going to take the machta and stand there for a Ketoret test after the story of Nadav and Avihu? But regardless, we could call that a plague. Why is it a plague? Because it is the death of a whole group of people who are in proximity with each other at one time. So that's what we're going to refer to it as a plague. Doesn't mean that it's not divinely justified. It doesn't mean that it's not a proper punishment, but it's still a plague. The second thing is that at roughly the same time, at least in the text, Moshe goes to Datan and Aviram, and they're all standing there, and they challenge Moshe's leadership, and Moshe says, you know what? If you guys die a regular death, then I'm not God's agent. But if God makes a miracle and opens up the earth and swallows you whole, then you know that it's God's doing, and that's exactly what happens. The earth opens up, swallows Datan, Aviram, and all of their people, and they all go down to that hill, into that hole, and I suppose into that hell, and they're finished. And you would also call that a plague because it's everybody who's standing around. Matter of fact, in that case, and in the first source that we're going to take a look at, which happens earlier, Moshe warns the people, get away from them, because there's a plague that's going to happen right there. You should get away. We're going to see an earlier model of that in Shmot in a very, very famous story. But if you look at source one, because we haven't hit the big plague of Korach, big in the sense of numbers, in source one, which is in the story while Korach and Datan Aviram are still alive, it says, Vayikhu ish machtato, this is the 250 men take their censers, Vayinu aleihem esh, Vayasimu aleihem ketoret. So they put fire in there, they put Ketoret in there. So the fire is already in there. The question is, which one is going to be chosen? And now God's cloud appears. We assume it's a cloud. God's glory appears. Watch this. Social distancing. God says to Moshe and Aharon, get away from these people. And I will destroy them in a flash. Now, the interesting thing is, what do you mean get away? Why can't God destroy them and leave Moshe and Aharon standing right next to them? We're going to see the Ramban and others ask that question. And in the meantime, Moshe and Aharon don't want God to destroy these 250 men. So, vayiplu apneim vayimru el Elohe ruchot l'chol basar, ha'ish achad yachata v'al kol ha'ida tiktsof. So they pray to God and say, is one person going to sin and you're going to be angry at everybody? Now, everybody here doesn't mean all of Am Yisrael. Here it means these 250 men. And he said, these 250 men are tzachakol, they're followers. They're not the ones who are leading it. They pray on their behalf, right? And this is typical of the humility of Moshe praying for those who are trying to usurp his authority and who are challenging him, and praying for their safety and for their lives. Okay. In the meantime, though, after that story, the two mini plagues that I mentioned happen. Datan, Aviram, and all of their families and all their people who are standing with them all get swallowed up by the earth. By the way, that means if you were a follower of Datan, Aviram, and you happened to be going down to Machane Dan to go visit somebody and you weren't there, you didn't get swallowed up. And by the way, it also means that if you were not a member of Datan Aviram's camp, but you happened to be visiting there at the time, and you didn't heed the warning to get away, you did get swallowed up. Think plague. Now, after that all happens, the people start congregating on against Moshe and say, "Atem hamitem et am Adonai." You're killing everybody. In other words, this is like a self-perpetuating problem. The people sin, God kills them. But remember, throughout the Midbar, the position always is that it's Moshe leading them and Aharon leading them, not God. That's why the complaints are always to Moshe. Why did you bring us here? Why do you want to kill us here in the desert? And so God intervenes, and God kills some of them. And then the response is a bunch of people come and complain and say to Moshe and Aharon, why are you killing et Am Hashem? Now, let's pick up the text in source 2, because this is where the real plague begins, and this is where the trouble begins for us. This is almost the same words as we saw before. But here the follow-up isn't as successful. God says, get up, Heromu, get up from this group. You see the translation here? I'll wipe them out in a second. And Moshe and Aharon again fall on their faces. Again, asking God not to destroy them. However, Moshe realizes that this time it's too late. So he doesn't turn to God in prayer. He turns to Aharon. And he says, take that censer, the one you were holding, go get fire from the Mizbeach, and put Toret into it. Now Moshe is telling Aharon to take Toret outside of the Mikdash and to use it in the camp. Quickly bring it to this group and do kapara on them. What does kapara mean? We're going to see in a minute. The wrath, the anger of God has gone out. The plague has started. In other words, in the first case that we saw in source 1, Moshe prayed that there would be no plague, and God didn't get any. God withheld his anger, as it were, restrained his anger. In this case, Moshe realized it's too late. The anger's already out, whatever that may mean. The plague has already started, whatever that may mean. Does that mean that Moshe saw people dying? That Moshe sensed prophetically that the plague was already out? So now we have to take steps to stop the plague. Prayer is not going to work. We've got to take another step. What happens? Vayikach Aharon kasher diber Moshe, vayarot zotoch ha-kahal. So Aharon does exactly what Moshe says, and Aharon runs. Now, Aharon here is 83 or 84. And he runs to the group, meaning he goes to the Mikdash, gets the fire, puts the Torah in, and he runs. And behold, indeed, the plague has started, which at this point we have to say means you're starting to see people dying. He puts the Torah into the fire. Evidently, the smoke then does kapara for the people. And Aharon is standing there, and you kind of get the image of the heroes that we have in today's the health provider heroes that we have. He's standing between the dead and the living, v'te'atzar magifa, and the plague stops. And how many people died? 14,700. Okay. Besides, people who died in those other mini deaths. In other words, this is not the total people who died in this story. The people who died just in this particular plague that happened because of their complaining, you have killed God's people, and God's anger struck out against them. And until the time that Aaron was able to wave the Torah and stop the plague, 14,700 died. Now, briefly about the Ketoret, just finish the passage. Vayashav Aaron and Moshe al petach ha-moed. So now Aaron comes back to Moshe right in front of the Mishkan. V'hamagefa ne'atzara. And now the plague was stopped. Okay, very nice. Now, one thing about kapara here. We think of kapara, and the way we translate it normally is the word atonement. But it's quite clear from all sorts of texts that the word, the root, chaf pei resh, which from where we also get the word kaporet, that chaf pei resh, that root actually means to cover or to protect, right? For instance, the teva of Noach was v'chafarta utam ibaytu machutz, had to be pitched on the inside and the outside, and the word is chafarta, meaning you have to protect it. The golden lid on top of the aron is called a kaporet. So what does v'chaper aleihem mean? It means protect them. This ketoret is somehow going to protect them from the plague. Now, this is not the first time this has happened, and towards the end of this year we'll see an earlier precedent, but we have a much larger theological problem here, and this is what I want to wrestle with you, is that Aharon is told to bring the Torah. The Torah somehow successfully stops the plague. Why? We're going to see several interesting approaches in the Rishonim, one broad one in the Rishonim about what that's about. But what does that mean? Does that mean that those 14,700 people were supposed to die and number 14,701 was not supposed to die? Meaning that they're predestined. These 14,700 were sinners and were bad and were supposed to die, and everybody else wasn't that bad and therefore they didn't have to die. If that's the case, then what's the purpose of the Ketoret? Meaning, the people supposed to die will die, and people not supposed to die won't die. If, on the other hand, you're saying that the Ketoret was the one that stopped it, that means that maybe 16,000 people were supposed to die, but Aaron got there in time. Or, alternatively, maybe had Aaron run faster, maybe only 12,000 people would have died. And this brings a very big, to us, to a very big theological quandary about the nature of the death of these people in a plague. Why are they dying in a plague? If you say that the plague is intended to wipe out all the sinners and they all die, then that's finished. But the fact that there's a human intervention that stops the plague, and we're going to see two other models of that in a few minutes in the Shiur, tells me that somehow the numbers are affected by the human intervention, which means, are the numbers God's design or are the numbers circumstantial and vulnerable to human intervention? Kind of problematic. Okay, so we talk about the Ketoret. The Rashbam here, echoing Rashi, says, V'sim Ketoret, lohodiyah shah Ketoret ha-memita b'she'inam kohanim, ha-noten al-chayim b'yad kohanim. So the Rashbam says it as follows, that the purpose of using the Ketoret, why use the Ketoret? Why not stand and say it's tefillah? Why not hold up the staff? Instead, the Ketoret is to inform them that the Ketoret, which killed people who were not Kohanim, that's the 250 men, is Hanoten et Chayim b'yad Kohanim, is actually a giver of life in the hands of the Kohanim. La'da'at shein ruyin la'avodah. And that teaches on one level a particular lesson, and then it teaches on a whole other level, a much deeper lesson, right? Which is, the basic, simple lesson is that Ketoret only belongs to the Kohanim. We find in history different people who were not Kohanim who tried to appropriate the Ketoret, most famously the king Uzziahu, and he got Tzarat as a result. And so the Ketoret is not a killer. Ketoret is powerful, and it can be powerful in a good way and stop a plague if it's in the right hands, and it can be powerful and terrible in a bad way and terrifying in the wrong hands that can kill the people who are holding on to it. right? So that's one approach. Rabbi Yosef Bechor Shor, who is sort of a Talmid of the Rashbam, Talmid of Rabbeinu Tam, also says the following. Take a look at source 5. Bechan herashak Torah Sam Chaim. He takes the same ideas to Rashbam and develops a little bit more. He says this showed that the Torah really was an elixir of life. Remember, these are people who had just seen 250 leaders get killed for holding Torah and having been burned up with it. Shekshamad ben hametim uven hachayim. Now notice again that Aaron stood right between the dead and the living. Netzra hamagefa. He was standing there with the Torah, and right at that point, the plague stopped, and everybody standing on one side of him lived, and everybody on the other side had already died. And you want to say that this really doesn't celebrate the distinction. He raises a question against the Rashbam. He says, wait a second. Nadav and Avihu, who were Kohanim, they're supposed to be the Kohanei Hedyot under their father. They were killed, and they had Torah in their hands. So maybe the fact that Aaron lived because Aaron's the most chosen. But who says the rest of the Kohanim? The argument here goes that all of Am Yisrael, this is Korach thing, Kol Am Kulam Kedoshim, everybody should be Kohanim. And you see, Nadav and Avihu died from the Torah also, being killed by the Torah. Doesn't prove you're invalid as a Kohen. That's why the next story that happens in the Torah is that every tribe takes a staff and puts it in, and Aaron's staff is the only one that grows the flowers, the almonds, and the other ones don't, and that's how, and that's the kind of the demonstration of the selection of Aaron. But getting back to the more critical question that we have, which is, how do we explain 14,700 and not 15,200 and not 13,100? So the Bechor Shor, in his previous comment in source 4, takes an interesting tack. It's not the only approach, but you can see that this is a problem that the Rishonim were wrestling with, the divine justice involved in this plague. So he says as follows, that was the source we saw, source 1, the plague that was restrained. Me'achar shenigzar aleihem she'amutu bamidbar. He takes a very brave stance here. He says, look, this entire generation had already had a decree sentenced against them, which they were all going to die in the desert. That's because of the meraglim. Nigzar aleihem she'ichlu bamidbar. Right? Since they were already going to die in the desert, aval herachti lehem 40 shana. God says, I gave them a break, and I said, okay, you can have another 40 years to slowly die out and raise kids in the desert. They shouldn't all die at one shot. Now that they're sinners, you know, it's now that it's almost like somebody who gets parole. But the minute that they even do the lightest thing, they're put back in prison. So these people were supposed to be killed. They got a break to be able to live out their lives, but in the desert. And now that they themselves have sinned, then God says, okay, I'll kill them all. And then that's the magefa. But then again, the magefa stops after 14:7. So why don't they all get killed? So the Ramban addresses this point also here. And again, the fact that everybody's commenting on this tells us this is a problem that people were wrestling with, the divine justice involved. So you take a look at the Ramban in source 6, and you see, first of all, again, the problem of why are Moshe and Aaron being told to separate from the group, move away? I don't understand it. Again, the earlier pasuk that we saw in source 1. Why does Hashem tell Moshe, get away from them? God can kill people with a plague, and the tzaddik can stay alive right among them. And he brings us to the most famous starting plague that we have, which is the plague of Bechorot. Killing the Bechorot. In one house, there's a Bechor dying, and in the next house, there are Jews who are eating their Korban Pesach. V'chein haya b'chol ha-magefot. This is how plagues go. The Ramban also was familiar with plagues. Shlosha yishanim talit achat. You have three people sleeping in the same bed, as it were. Ashnai metim v'mtsinim lat. One on the one side, one on the other side die. One in the middle doesn't die. Immunity, whatever reason. Some people are affected, and something we see around us today. So the Ramban says, I don't understand why Moshe and Aaron had to move away from them. Bigger miracle, kill them, let Moshe and Aaron standing with them die and live. He says, it seems that the plague was going to kill everybody, right? Just like the people who followed these leaders. After all, anybody who was hanging around with Tatan of Yoram got swallowed up into the earth. Any of the 250 men got burned up. Makot kololot. What's that phrase? Makot kololot. Broader, all-inclusive plagues. In other words, a plague as we know it. A pandemic. Ru'yot lahamit kol ha'omdim sham biyachad. Notice the way the Ramban says it. The Ramban remembers a doctor. He says, this plague could have killed everybody who's standing together. If you're, like I said, if you're standing with Datan Aviram talking about something else and you happen to be there at the wrong moment, you're going to go into the earth. If you happen to pick up one of those fire pans, you're dead. And if you're not, you're alive. So whoever's standing there is going to die. This is, of course, what we have to get into. Zulatim yasen neis shinui benim latim. The only way that you won't die if you're with a whole group that is being affected in that way is if a miracle happens that saves you. And Hashem is not telling Moshe and Aaron to rely on a miracle. He says, move away from them. That's one approach to why they have to move away. You take a look at Shaddal, jumping into the 19th century in source 7. He says that lo amar v'chiliti, when Hashem says, I will destroy them, he says it in a sort of subjunctive tense. Ki lo yaze el zarzami palal l'chaper alam. He actually said it so that Moshe and Aaron would pray for them and would stop the plague. In other words, he's inviting them to intervene. And to show the people that Aaron was chosen, because Aaron would be the instrument of stopping the plague. Like the Rashbam said, that Toret in the hands of the right person can bring life. Parenthetically, and I'm concerned for time, we're not going to see this inside, but the Abravanel here in his comment has a whole different take. He says, you know why Moshe and Aaron had to move away? And it's the opposite of what Shaddal said. He told Moshe and Aaron to move away, not because they would be killed. They wouldn't be killed. They're standing among people who are getting punished by God. They're not guilty. They're not going to be killed. He said, I don't want you praying for them. I don't want you having compassion on them. I want you to walk away from them. In other words, not just walk away physically. I want you to walk away in a sense of responsibility. However, if you see at the bottom of the Abravanel, he says that one of the powerful statements about Aaron standing right there, and as I mentioned about caregivers and healthcare workers today, doctors, nurses, etc., the mamash heroes, is that in the third line from the bottom of the Abravanel, Vamru Vayashua Aaron Moshe Magifan Etzara, Aaron came back to Moshe and the plague had stopped. Nyano lo zaz mimkomo v'sham yashav. He stayed right there, bein amitim uben achayim, between the living and the dead. V'lo pachad, he wasn't afraid. V'lo yarei lenafsho, ad shel magifa netzara. He stayed there until the plague stopped. V'hechleit, without any question. V'lo meit v'lo chala. Aaron didn't die. He didn't get sick. V'lo chala or adam mimen Hashem, and nobody else got sick. Kim heyota cholim itabek. Even though it was an infectious plague. It was stopped and nobody else got infected by it. So as far as Aharon's role here, as far as why they're told to leave the group, we see several approaches. As far as what the effect of the Ketoret is, we see two different approaches. One is to show that among the Kohanim, it has the power. And then one is to show Dafka Aharon is the one who was chosen. And it strengthens the idea of the choice of Aharon. We could take that idea into a different way, just parenthetically and briefly, which is the famous story of Rabbi Chanina Mendoza. Rabbi Chanina Mendoza was a charismatic, a miracle worker in the Galil. They tell the story that there was some sort of a rodent that was killing people and that lived in had burrowed a hole. And Rabbi Chanina Mendoza said, show me the hole. They showed him the hole. He went over, put his foot on the hole. The rodent bit Rabbi Chanina Mendoza and it died. He picked it up and came to the Beit Midrash. This is at the end of the fifth parak of Brachot. And he said, Ru'u she'ein ha'arod memit el ha'chet memit. This thing can't kill. Sin kills. In other words, it kills only if you're guilty. And so in a sense, the Ketoret used, being used this way and that way, is kind of an antidote to thinking that it's magical. It's not that the Torah is a death thing or a life thing. The Torah is a vehicle, when used properly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu kills, or HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives life and saves life, based on how it's used and by whom it's used, and etc. Okay, but we still really, we've seen several approaches. We've seen one approach, which was the Bechor Shor, which said basically all of them are supposed to die because they're already slated to die. They're all really dead man walking because of the decree of the Meraglim, but God gave them a break. Now that they sinned again, there was a plague, and Aaron stopped the plague, which means really more of them should have died. And so this is all to the credit of Moshe and Aaron for stopping the plague and saving everybody besides the 14,700. Okay. We have another plague that takes place in year 40. In year 40, Bnei Israel come around. They are now in Arvot Moab. They are ready to enter Eretz Israel. They are camped at the foothills of the Harei Moab, the hills of Moab. Bilam has been looking down on them from the mountain with Balak and trying to curse them and bless them, etc. We know the story. In the meantime, Bnei Israel, as you can see in Source 9, get entangled with Benot Moab and do Avodah Zarah and participate in the worship of Baal Peor. And then the following happens. And Hashem speaks up to Moshe and says, take the heads of the people and either bring them and find the guilty people and publicly impale them, or impale the heads of the people. Look at how we read the text. Look at verse 7, Pasuk Zayin. Vayar Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. It's famous. This is Pinchas' moment of glory. He has quite a number in Tanakh, but this is a famous moment in glory in Chumash. Vayakum mitoch ha'ida, vayikach romach biyado. He gets up with a spear. Vayavo achar ish Yisrael ha'akuba, v'dekor et shneihem et tisha Yisrael v'tisha al-kovata. He kills this man, Zimri ben Salu, from Shevet Shimon, and he skewers the woman. And now we find out, we didn't know this, that there was a plague, and the plague now stops. Same exact wording we had before. The plague was stopped. And then we get a count, just like we had last time. There's 24,000 people died in this plague. Now again, we have the same problem. There was some plague. We didn't hear the plague started, but people were dying. People were dying, and then Pinchas got up and acted. And when he acted, the plague stopped, which means until the point that Pinchas acts, they're dying. So who's supposed to die? 24,000? So only 24,000? Then we don't need Pinchas to act. If 23,000 are supposed to die, then why did the 24,000 die? Because Pinchas took his time? And if 24,000, maybe 25,000 are supposed to die, but the last 1,000 didn't die because Pinchas got there on time. Very difficult as far as divine justice goes. So you take a look at the Abravanel's comments in Source 10. And you see, and by the way, again, this is a problem that's wrestled with, but so far satisfactory answers don't seem to be forthcoming. And the Abravanel briefly here says, Ki lo hayta magefa hahi choli mitabek ala onesh yashar mishpat Elohi. He says something, but it's a very difficult thing. He says, this particular plague, this is the plague of Baal Peor that we just read about, was not an infectious plague, not a pandemic in a sense, or an endemic, but rather it was a direct punishment and it was God's justice. But that, of course, raises a huge question, which is what's the relationship between Pinchas' acting and this plague stopping? If we just take a straight look at the psukim that we just saw at the bottom of page 2, it says that Pinchas acted and the plague stopped. It seems to be a cause and effect. Now, if you want to separate the two and say Pinchas acted, that was the right thing to do. In the meantime, the plague was over, fine. But Netzara indicates that it was stopped suddenly, like it was stopped with the Ketoret in our case. And we have to ask the same question. Why were 24,000 people and not 25,000? If you're going to tell me that all 24,000 of them were guilty, then what do we need Pinchas for? And if you say more were guilty and Pinchas was able to stop, then why didn't they die? And if less were guilty, then you have the same problem. So I'd like to take you to what is perhaps the most famous plague that we have. And it's the most famous plague maybe because it's also a plague that we mention in the Haggadah, in another version of it. And, you know, anytime we look at Sefer Shmuel, or Malachim, we always have to ask, well, what does the text say in Divrei HaYamim? which is the Beit Sheni retelling of the story of basically Machut Beit David. And of course, there's lots and lots of things that are in Shmuel that don't show up in Divrei Hayamim, like almost the whole story of Shaul and the whole story of Bathsheba and Merit Avshalom and all of that don't show up in Sefer Divrei Hayamim. In the meantime, there's lots that there is in Melachim that doesn't show up in Divrei Hayamim, basically almost everything about the Northern Kingdom. And then there's lots of information in Divrei Hayamim that's not in Shmuel Melachim. And so I'll point out at the end one little variation, Divrei Hayamim, that is why you're familiar with the story. The story, long story short, is that David, at a particular point, we don't know when it is in his career, his career as king, he decides to make a census of the army. Now, a census of the army is something that we actually do. We find it at the beginning of Bamidbar, we find it at the end of Bamidbar, hence the name Numbers. But a census is always done when you're about to go to war and you have to know how many people you have, like at the beginning of Bamidbar. But there's no reason to make a census stum. And that is why Yoav responds to David and indicates that this whole idea of a census is a bad idea. There's no need for it. God should increase the people, etc. And anyways, and David insists on the census, on the census. In Pasuk Yod Aleph, we hear that Hashem comes to Gad HaNavi, who was one of David's court prophets, and Chozeh David Lemor, and he says, go tell David that you have a choice of three punishments. One punishment is a famine for 3 years. All right. One punishment is to have your enemies chasing you. And the other is a three-day plague of Dever. David makes an interesting choice. He chooses the plague. And the Pasuk, which we're all familiar with, is Pasuk Yodal, Vayomer David al Gad, Tsar li meod, I'm in real trouble. Niplan na v'yad Adonai, let us fall into God's hands. Rabim rachamav, at least God has lots of compassion. V'yad Adam alepola, I don't want to fall into man's hands. Which means I'm not taking the choice of having my enemies chase me. And we'll see in the Rishonim, I'm not going to take the choice of having the famine, because in this case of famine, wealthier people are able to succeed, etc. Let's take the plague, because the plague doesn't distinguish. And it's in God's hands, and if God wants to choose who's going to live and who's going to die, that's up to him. Many people add this pasuk at the beginning of Tachanun, and many people are actually opposed to adding this pasuk at the beginning of Tachanun, because it reflects a choice that maybe in the end was not the best choice. In any case, for our purposes, what happens? He picks the plague, and Vayamot Mina'am Midan V'ad Beersheba Shivim Elef Ish. We were talking about a plague of 14,000, then we talked about a plague of 24,000. In this plague, 70,000 people died. Now, in this case, who sinned? You know, in the case of Korach, you could say, well, those are followers. And they were, as Yosef Bechor Shor said, there are people who are already supposed to die anyways. In the case of the 24,000 in the story of Benot Moav, you could say, yeah, well, those 24,000 were all people who participated in the Avodah Zarah, and it seems that there, many of them were from Shevet Shimon, following their leader. Okay, but here, what do these people do? And David actually says this, right? And he says in Pasuk Yod Zayin, Vayomer David el Adonai, Ki oto et ha-malach ha-makev ha-am. He saw a malach killing the people, a malach over Yerushalayim killing the people. Vayomer hineh anochi chatati anochi aveti. I sinned. I did wrong. Ve'el atzon me'asu. What did this flock do? What did these people do? Tim nayad chabim uveit avi. Kill me and my father's household. But this goes after the plague is already out. Now notice that David sees a malach over Yerushalayim. So in the version in Divrei Hayamim, we have the following text as v'charbosh shlufa biyadon etuyal Yerushalayim. His sword was in his hand, stretched out over Yerushalayim. And that's why we interpret the Zeruacha HaNetuya, your outstretched arm, as a reference to the sword. That's Zeruacha HaNetuya, Zal Chever, Cherev, Shemar, right? And that's where we get that passage, and that's why we know it from Haggadah. In any case, how does the story end? David sees the Malach hovering over a hill north of the city. Remember, the city is Ir David. You all know where David is. David sees a Malach hovering over a hill that's above, higher than, and north of the city. God HaChozeh tells David, go there, build a mizbeach, bring korbanot, and that'll stop the plague. David goes and he negotiates and he buys the granary from Arav Naha Yebusi, who owns that piece of land. And he buys animals from Arav Naha, and he buys wood from Arav Naha, builds a Mizbeach, makes a fire, brings Korbanot, and the plague stops. And by the way, the end of Sefer Shmuel, which is all about making a king, the last words of Sefer Shmuel, which you can see highlighted in green, are Vayater Adonai La'aretz, God responds to the land, Vateatzar Magifah Mal Yisrael, and the plague stops. That's the end of Sefer Shmuel, the plague stops. And this brings us to the same exact question, which is 70,000. First of all, why did any of them die? Second of all, why not 71,000 or 69,000? And if David had quick and more quickly built the Mizbeach and brought the Korbanot, then only 64,000 would have died? How do we justify this in the greater scheme of things? So, and this is a question that I think many of us are thinking about in a contemporary sense, about people we may know of that have been stricken by this plague, and many people that we know of who are walking around healthy, maybe with masks, maybe at a distance of 8 feet or so, but walking around healthy. But this is a problem that bothers everybody. So Mahari Kara here in Shmuel says the following about the choice of the plague. He says, Tzar li miyod, klomar hakal shebishloshtan kasheh, the tzar li miyod. I'm going to pick the plague, the vishu bidei shamayim, because the plague is heavenly. I don't want to run away from my enemies. That means I'm left to the whims of a person. I don't want to pick the famine. Why? That's also a human-involved plague. Why? Somebody who doesn't have food ends up being enslaved to somebody who does. And that's why he says what he does. Rabbi Shai Ditrani, Italy, 12th century, says the following on that pasuk. Amar David, if I choose to flee and have an enemy chase me, people will say, that's David. That's what he picked because he trusted his warriors. Now, by the way, that means that we're assuming that everybody knows what's going on and about these choices. If I pick the famine, Yom Yisrael Hubotech Boshor, he'll say, he's got a lot of storehouses. Kardera Shakol Shavimbo. Notice that line. I'm going to pick the plague because in the plague, everybody's equal. Everybody's equal. And again, this brings up this issue of divine justice. Everybody's equal, which means there's a plague, everybody's going to get killed. And if God chooses not to kill you, he won't. And it has nothing to do with your personal status, wealthy or protection or warriors or whatever. The Radak here says something that is just astounding and brings this story back into the fold of the earlier stories. With this, Radak will end, and then I'll make a couple comments about what I think may be going on here. And I don't have any great solutions. Anybody who claims they have a great solution for understanding divine justice, have them please study the book of Iyov in depth and come back in a couple of years and we'll talk. But the Radak says the following. In source 14. He quotes the Targum, Uvidrash, and he quotes a Midrash. Kol ha'alafim ha'ela, all these thousands, these 70,000, shenaflu b'mei David, lo naflu ela ayidei shelo tavu Beit HaMikdash. It's because they did not demand the building of the Beit HaMikdash. In other words, he's saying those 70,000 were the 70,000 who were supposed to die. Not 69,500, not 75,000, 70,000. And there were 70,000 who did not demand the building of the Beit HaMikdash. This, by the way, is a very difficult Midrash. Because first of all, why would anybody think there is a reason to build a Beit HaMikdash? We've been living with a Mishkan and then without either for years. The Aron is in Yerushalayim, and Hashem has already told David he doesn't want a Beit HaMikdash, at least not from David. Second of all, why would we think these 70,000 weren't asking? Nobody else was asking either. But in any case, that's what the Midrash says. Dvarim kal v'chomer. And watch how the Radak brings this into 13th century France. These people who didn't have attacks in their lives, nonetheless, they died. They didn't demand the Beit HaMikdash. And they died, even though they lived a relatively peaceful life. Anu, we, 13th century France. We've had all sorts of things in our life. Al-Achad Kama V'chama. In other words, we've seen the Crusades. How much more so that we should be demanding the building, demanding of God, the building of Beit HaMikdash. Watch this. Said so that's why the Nevi'im put into our mouths the Hiyot mitpalalim shlosha pamim b'chol yom Hashem shchinatcha u'machutcha l'tzion. That's why we keep saying b'tachazana einenu. Bring back the Mikdash. We should always be desiring the Mikdash. It was a terrible sin that they didn't, and that's why they died. That's the Radak. Whether the Radak is approvingly quoting the Midrash or just it's an idea, unclear. And the Radak ends, right? Which, and this is by the end of his commentary on Shmuel, Amen Ken Yiratzon Sela. So the Radak ends with a nice tefillah. In the meantime, we're still left, not really with a clear idea of what's going on here. We have to remember that, as we saw earlier, the plague, the first plague that we ever talked about is the plague of Makat Bechorot. And Hashem actually refers to it that way, right? And the text tells us, for instance, that Hashem tells Moshe to put the blood on the doors in Source 15. I'll skip over the houses. There won't be a plague to destroy you. And then, when Moshe tells the people, Hashem will pass over to plague Egypt. He'll see you, the dove, dam, and he won't come into your house, to come into your house to plague you. And after all, what's the answer we give when the child says, Ma avodah zot lachem? We say, Zevach Pesach hu l'Adonai asher pasach abatei bnei Yisrael mitzrayim bin nokpo et mitzrayim. So Makat Bechorot is seen as a magifa. So now, it's a magifa, which means everybody's going to die. However, there's a way that you can be protected from the magifa. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Korban Pesach and the Dam al Habatim. Okay. However, we do find in several sources, in Source 18, Source 19, that magifa also refers to casualties at war. When there's a landslide victory, the defeated army is considered to have encountered or to experienced magefa. You can see it in the story of the war of Binyamin against all the other tribes at the end of Shoftim. You can see it in the story of how Bnei Israel lost colossal losses to the Plishtim in Sefer Shmuel in Source 19. And so magefa also takes on the sense of there's an army, and when there's an army and they lose, then people are killed, and the people are killed, that's part of the plague of being killed. You're part of the army. Not collateral damage, not innocent citizens, but members of the army are killed. Maybe that's a little bit of an opening here, is that we have to understand that on a certain level, each one of us stands alone. And each one of us stands alone before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Rosh Hashanah, Mi Yichya, Mi Yamut. On the other hand, we also have to understand that we don't stand alone. We're part of a nation, we're part of a group. A very famous midrash about the people on a boat, and one guy goes into his stateroom in the boat and starts drilling a hole in the bottom of the floor, and everybody starts screaming at him to stop. He says, what do you care? It's my room. He said, you idiot. You drill a hole in the floor of the boat, we all sink. And that's a sentiment, by the way, that we see here in Sefer Yehoshua, when here we go. In Sefer Yehoshua, when the 2.5 tribes leave Yehoshua towards the end in Perek Chafet, and then they go and build an altar right on the foothills of going down to the Yarden. And it seems to be a rebellion, and there's about to be a war, and representatives of the 10 tribes and Pinchas, there's Pinchas again, come to try to find out what they're doing and to tell them that they better take it down or there's going to be a war. They give their answer. But before they give their answer, the claim against them includes the following. Halo Achan ben Zerach ma'al ma'al b'cherem. If you remember in Yehoshua, after the conquest of Jericho, there was one guy from the tribe of Yehuda, a guy named Achan, who stole from the loot that was supposed to go into the Otsar Hashem. It was supposed to go to Hashem's place. And he took it for himself. I'll call it that Yisrael HaYakatzef. But God got angry at everybody. If you remember, when he talked to Yehoshua, he said, Am Yisrael stole, and they lied, and they've hidden things, etc. Am Yisrael had. Bnei Yisrael bin Ganvu, Begam Kichashu, Begam Sam Bichleyem. And as a result of that, when we took our first attack to the city of Ha'ai, we were defeated. and we lost that war, and it changed everything in the spirit of the people and morale of the people. And God said that you will be cherem until you destroy the cherem, until you destroy the violator from within you. You're all the cherem. We all take common responsibility. So what do the tribes say to God, Reuben, and Menashe? Halo achan mitzerach mal mal b'cherem. V'al kol adat Yisrael yakatzeh. One guy sinned, and God was angry at everybody. Hu ish achad lo gavav avono. He's one man. He didn't die for his sin, meaning he wasn't the only one to die for his sin, but rather others did. Perhaps if we step away from our existential approach, our individuated approach of the 20th and 21st century, where we essentially see each person is standing alone, both on his own merits and on his own liabilities, which is certainly a valid perspective and an important perspective, and accountability is an essential part of religion from the religion that Abraham taught. Nonetheless, we also have to see that we're part of a corporate whole. And what we see here is we have a nation that there are murmurers, there are those who are murmuring against Moshe, and the result of that is a plague. And the people are going to die in that plague. Maybe, as Rabbi Yosef Bechor Shor said, there are people who are already slated to die. And maybe there are people who are just going to die because they're part of the murmuring. And the whole group gets affected. And there has to be an intervention to stop it. The same thing happens with Pinchas. And the same thing happens with David. Now, why those 70,000 people? The Radak's Midrash notwithstanding, it's a very difficult perspective. But if we look at it from a national level and say, just like quoted there, Achan was one guy who sinned, and God got angry at everybody. God took his anger out on Am Yisrael when David sinned. Where's the divine justice in that? Again, that's a theodicy problem, and that's a problem we have to look at Sefer Iyov. And if anybody can explain Sefer Iyov to me, then I don't think you understand Sefer Iyov. It's a very, I mean, at the end of Sefer Iyov is basically, you're not going to get it. But at least, hopefully, we've seen that the story of the Magefa, which courses through Parsha Korach and the end of Bamidbar, is hopefully that we got something that we got a little better of an angle on today.